Our text is the epistle lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. What is true wisdom? What is true wisdom? That's what St. Paul seems to want his readers to consider in this section of his letter to the Corinthians. If you recall, we started this off a few weeks back, going to the beginning of this letter, and Paul is addressing a church divided. There's factions in there, and some are saying, I follow Paul and Apollos and what have you. And Paul is addressing that issue straight away, and he's going to address some other issues later on. But in this section, and he takes a different focus, and he wants to focus in on the wisdom of God. And versus the wisdom of man, and compare and contrast them. Last week, it was the reading assigned for Epiphany 4, it would have been, was the end of chapter 1. But last week, we celebrated the festival of the presentation of Mary and the purification of Mary, presentation of our Lord. So hear what Paul writes to the Corinthians in the last chapter, last part of chapter 1. And listen to the way he contrasts, again, this theme of the wisdom of God, or wisdom of man versus the wisdom of God. Here's what he says. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So Paul is contrasting this idea of the world's wisdom, the power of God. And he says the wisdom of the world is just made foolish by the preaching of the gospel, and that God's putting to shame the so-called wise of this age, right? The world doesn't count. The most important and only life-saving message is anything but folly, nonsense, right? The worldly wise man thinks himself too smart for some message about a suffering servant who is crucified and dies like a criminal. And likewise, the Jewish sages couldn't see how this man could be the Messiah. It was too big of a leap for them to recognize in the gospel the wisdom of God. To their way of thinking, such a message of a crucified Savior is unthinkable, too much for people to get over. How can it be taken seriously? What effect can it have? And yet Paul clarifies that the preaching of Christ crucified is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this brings us to chapter 2, where Paul says, And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. For I decided to, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, what is true wisdom? Paul wrote that when he came to Corinth, he didn't preach the word with lofty speech or wisdom. He says, my speech, my message were not plausible words of wisdom. He says he was with them in weakness, fear, and trembling. And that's strange, coming from, you know, unarguably the greatest missionary of all time. He came to Corinth to make disciples for Jesus. He wanted to announce to the Jews that their Messiah had come. He wanted Gentiles to know that the God of Israel was and is the only true God who made heaven and earth and bridged the gap between the two. He had sent his Son to die for the sins of the world, and through his death and resurrection, all who put their trust in him, all who acknowledged him and believed in him will be saved and live forever. It's the same good news that we Christians proclaim to one another to this very day, and we still proclaim it to the world, all over the world. But how is this message, this gospel truth, received? Have you ever tried to share your faith? And Jesus says we're to be light and to be salt. This isn't really optional. This is what we're supposed to be about. But how did it go for you? Well, if you've engaged in this, you can probably relate to what Paul says about being in fear and in trembling and in weakness, right? It's kind of intimidating. I mean, let's face it, it isn't easy to talk about Jesus, especially with some unbelievers, right? I mean, it was a challenge in Paul's day, but so often it is in ours too. We face ridicule, hostility, challenges. People say, oh, come on, the belief in the Bible is absurd. It's full of errors, contradictions, written a long time ago by a bunch of backwards people who are prejudiced and superstitious. Or maybe they say, look, science has revealed the truth to us about where we come from, what we're made of. We have no need of this God hypothesis. It's outdated and irrelevant. We know that we came about over long periods of time purely by random chance. We have no creator to fear, no soul to care for, no eternal future to hope for. In the end, we're just another animal destined for extinction. I mean, these are just a couple of the examples you may face if you go to try and talk about Christ and share the gospel with somebody, right? And you learn really quick that the wisdom of this age wants nothing to do with our religion. Our offer of grace and forgiveness so often falls on deaf ears. Sharing the gospel feels like you're trying to convince somebody who's desperately sick and dying that you know how you can help them and you have the cure for them, and all they do is say, no, I'm fine. No, thanks. It's frustrating, and Paul must have felt this way too as he's going to do missionary work among the people of Corinth. The Greeks weren't interested in his message. They looked down at it as if, you know, this is just foolishness. This doesn't even compare to our lofty philosophy that we have in our tradition. And the Jews, well, this isn't the Messiah that they wanted. They don't want some Messiah who suffers and dies. They want a glorious Messiah who comes in and triumphs over his enemies. So what's Paul to do? Well, one thing he didn't do is reinvent a new message or something like that. He didn't say, you know, if only I dress up my words with a little more Greek philosophy, then I'll sound smart. Then they'll be impressed. And he didn't say, well, you know, perhaps if I just start talking about prosperity or something like that, instead of all this suffering and cross-bearing, then maybe the Jews can get on board with this. No, Paul wrote, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And this is instructive. It informs us how we're to face our critics. You know, look, it'd be tempting when sharing our faith to tone down the scandalous parts, the parts about God becoming man in order to suffer and die for the world. But Paul says, look, that's the only part worth knowing. It's the only thing worth talking about because it's the power of God unto salvation. And Paul knew that, you know, if he built a church on anything less, if he wanted it to be about his persuasive wisdom and arguments and his rhetorical panache that he would show off or something like that, he knew that this wouldn't be anything of a lasting foundation. I mean, sure, you can always impress a few people with lofty speech and high-sounding rhetoric, just as in our day. There may be churches that, what, offer a great entertaining experience that people find interesting for a while. It's still a temptation, though, to downplay the wisdom of God and the suffering of the crucified Christ in favor of that quick flash-in-the-pan success of some worldly wisdom. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only fit foundation for his church. And like Paul, if we're going to appeal to people today and carry out our duty in making disciples, we cannot be ashamed of the gospel because it still is the power of God unto salvation. And let's be clear about something, too. When Paul said he's uninterested in speaking with lofty speech or wisdom, this doesn't mean that he was unable to offer these things. I mean, just read his letters. It's not like Paul is some uneducated simpleton who delights in ignorance. He's not anti-intellectual. Quite the contrary. Paul had a top-rate education, and it showed. He could cite the Hebrew Scriptures freely, as he does in this chapter twice from the prophet Isaiah. He was familiar with Greek philosophy. When he went to the Areopagus in Athens and he's debating with the philosophers there, he's citing their own poets, showing them that, yeah, I'm familiar with what you're familiar with. I know about what you're reading too. He shows that he's no fool. Paul was a bright and educated man. He's not intimidated by city managers or Roman governors when he was called before them. He could go toe-to-toe with the best. Some even speculate that the reason he appealed his case to Caesar, you know, when he got into trouble and is recorded in the book of Acts, he appeals his case to Caesar because he wanted a chance to evangelize Nero, share the gospel with the Roman emperor himself. Paul seemed fearless in his efforts to make the good news known. And even though he said he experienced fear, it was probably only the fear that he wasn't doing his utmost for the Lord who rescued him from death on that Damascus road. You see, when Paul rejected the wisdom of men, it wasn't because he was unwise and he couldn't, you know, hang with the wise men of that day. Paul could have been a very wise sage in Jerusalem if he had continued on his course. He would have had his own group of disciples vying to learn from him. He would have been seen as some great rabbi of his day. But that's not what happened. Not because he wasn't bright enough, but because he encountered the power of God. God intruded in on his life and altered his plans. Paul was now compelled to preach the saving message of the crucified and risen Christ, the Christ he encountered and the Christ he would serve to the end of his life, enduring persecution and even martyrdom. Paul had no choice but to trust the message of the cross. Even though the message sounded like so much foolishness to the world, Paul knew it was the truth and it was powerful. And Paul trusted the Holy Spirit as the agent for the power of God. He knew that when Christ was proclaimed, the Spirit was at work to turn the hearts of men to himself. He knew that if anyone in Corinth or anywhere else became a true believer in Jesus, it wasn't due to his rhetoric or his wisdom or brilliance or anything like that, but solely due to the working of God. And the faith of the believers in Corinth was to be rooted in the power of what God's Spirit accomplished, not Paul's own efforts. And his history bore out. His trust in the wisdom and power of the message of Christ crucified was well-founded. Despite all her problems, the church at Corinth endured and became a major hub for the gospel to spread throughout the Roman Empire, and of course, eventually to Europe and throughout the globe. Paul's approach in trusting the power of the gospel as opposed to the wisdom of men should also be ours. Yeah, the challenges that we face in our day and age when we try to share the gospel are different. We face new and different challenges from the world. But the need for forgiveness and salvation and a life filled with meaning are universally the same, and so is the power of God in the preaching of the cross. When we make the case for being a disciple of Jesus, we dare never gloss over the most important part. We dare never shy away from the scandal of the cross or what the so-called wise men of our world regard as foolishness. For what is true wisdom? Well, it's not the wisdom of the world. It never has been, and it isn't today. The world's wisdom doesn't know where we come from, why we're here, where the world is headed, what will happen after we die, much less what our Maker has done to fix the problem of brokenness and death and why we can and should be filled with hope. In the end, the world's wisdom is ignorant. It's foolish. It's hopeless. The simple and straightforward message of Christ, on the other hand, not only supplies answers to man's most pressing needs, it's also full of power to bring about living hope in people's hearts and true change in their lives. And perhaps this is the most important thing to take away from this, is that no matter how you choose to share your faith and talk about our Lord and talk about our Savior, his death and the salvation that he won for us, no matter how you choose to say it, and there are countless ways you can present the simple truth of Jesus, the success does not depend on how brilliantly you say it. It isn't all up to you to really make the hard sell with fancy words and a flawless presentation. Instead, the good news of Jesus, the gospel itself, is a channel for the Holy Spirit to work and bring about faith. You talk plainly and clearly about Jesus who was crucified for you, and the Spirit will take care of the results. Whether the person believes or rejects, it doesn't depend on you. And what a blessing that is, right? We don't have to outsmart or manipulate or dazzle people with fancy talk. We need only trust in the power and wisdom of God that's found in the message of Christ crucified. To him be the glory forever. Amen.